Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was only the second book in the New Testament to be written. The first one was written by the half-brother of Jesus, James, and then the second book was written by Paul in 48 AD, and that was the book of Galatians. The book of James was written in 45, the earliest book, and then the book of Galatians. So, this book of Galatians was a very important book because it was addressing a major problem that had arisen in some of the churches Paul had established. Many of you have studied the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, Paul went on his first missionary journey. And it had happened, of course, in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, but he went on his first missionary journey, and the first missionary journey was limited to the area of Galatia. He had went to many other places on later journeys, but that first missionary journey was limited to the area of Galatia. Galatia was in the north, and it was just over to the west of Palestine and Antioch, where Paul went forth. Palestine, of course, was just south of Antioch. Antioch was a city to the north of Palestine, but it was an area, this area of Galatia, where Paul visited the southern part of this area. It was a Roman colony, in other words, and they had named it the area of Galatia. And he went to four different cities. He went to Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and Derbe, and Lystra. And these were in the southern part, as we locate them on the map. And the Apostle Paul earnestly desired to build churches in these places, not build them, but I mean to build up churches through believers, and not just build buildings, but to build churches through believers. And so in every area, he evangelized, even under intense persecution. He evangelized many hundreds of people in these four cities, came to the Lord Jesus and trusted him as their Savior. But there were problems that arose. And the problem was that Paul was being persecuted in every place. He could not stay long enough to really build these people up in the faith. And again, in my lessons with you, I've tried to emphasize the importance when you lead somebody to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Holy Spirit works in his heart. He makes his clear decision to trust Jesus as his Savior. But when you lead somebody to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it's important to also disciple him, build him up in the faith, so that false teachers will not have an opportunity to poison his mind with their false teaching. And many believers are carried away. Many new believers are carried away. Sometimes they'll follow some false teaching along the way, simply because they've never been built up in the faith. And then, of course, later Paul appointed leaders, and these leaders weren't trained. Paul had only spent short periods of time in many of these cities. And, of course, these four cities, this was true. He could only spend short periods of time there. But as he returned to those cities briefly, he appointed leaders, and these leaders weren't trained. And so very cleverly, Satan brought in false teachers. And I don't want to go into this again and again and again with you, because I've emphasized this in almost every lesson. But these false teachers were very clever, and they're very clever today. They sound like they believe just like us. In fact, they'll tell you that, oh, I also read the Bible. I also study the Bible. No, that's not true. They're following the teachings of man. Either in their church, they're using the Bible in a false way, or they've added other books to the Bible which have distorted the truth of the Word of God. I'll not name these religions, but you know what I'm talking about. They come knocking on your door. They are false teachers. They're to be rejected. They're to be turned away. You don't invite them into your home. You don't listen to their teachings. You don't buy their books. And so these false teachers in that day came into the church, and the nature of the false teaching was this. It's good to have faith. Yes, we also want to have faith. But with faith, you also need to add to Jesus and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ the teaching of the law itself. In other words, if you don't follow the law, you may lose your salvation. Or if you don't follow the law, you will not know how to live the Christian life. How can you possibly know unless you go back to the Old Testament law? Taught in the middle, from the middle of the book of Exodus, clear down through the book of Deuteronomy, unless you go back to the Old Testament law and study the law and follow its hundreds of commandments, you're not going to be able to live the Christian life. Where else will you get the knowledge? And they're very clever in the way they teach even today. And of course, in that day, they were teaching somewhat the same thing. Paul is gone. You don't have him here anymore. And now God has sent us to teach you that you need to come back to the law of Moses itself, and you need to follow the law of Moses. Jews and Gentiles alike were being told this. And the Apostle Paul, and we've reviewed this in the first two chapters, we went over this again and again in those two chapters. The Apostle Paul is teaching again and again and again that any departure from teaching that Jesus is the way of salvation and is the only way of salvation, that I am unworthy in coming before God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no worthiness in myself, apart from the grace of God and the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot be saved. If I don't come to Jesus, I'm not going to have salvation. Because if I stand alone, even though I want to have a relationship with God, even though I might desire to have a relationship with God, if I stand in my own merits and in my own good works, I'm going to be lost forever in my sins, because I'm still a lost sinner. No matter how good I might feel that I am, I'm still a lost sinner in the eyes of God. And so we find this truth, and we're going to find it again and again taught. You find it in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 7 to 10. You're going to find it in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 9 down to verse 18 in the book of Romans. And you're going to find it in other books as well. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's found in Romans chapter 3. And so, when we come to God, we too can be led astray by false teachers. Either we believe we can lose our salvation because we don't follow the law, or because we don't do good works, we're going to lose our salvation, or because we fail God in some way after we're saved, we're going to lose it, going to lose our salvation. Or we have to live our Christian life by sets of rules rather than following the Spirit. Now, the sets of rules would be taken, of course, from the law of Moses. People are believing this in great droves today, the idea that in order to relate to Israel, in order to relate to the Jewish people, and I respect them deeply and I relate to Israel, but I do not believe that following the law of Moses is God's way today. And as the law of Moses has fulfilled its purpose, I'll not go any deeper into that, but that is the conviction I have in studying the Word of God. It's fulfilled its purpose. Its moral teachings, of course, we still follow. There are many moral teachings from the entire Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we still follow, but not the hundreds of little regulations in the law of Moses. So I say this very, very respectfully, not to put down the law because that came from God, but to put down the idea that that is the guide for my Christian life. Now, this teaching came into Galatia, and the Apostle Paul learned about it. He was back in Antioch of Syria, and he was clear back just north of Palestine there, and the word came to him that this false teaching had come. And Paul, of course, was shocked and horrified. How could this be? I taught these people the truth. Well, the truth is that they had trusted the Lord Jesus, but they were not built up in the faith. Paul had no opportunity to build them up in the faith. So now he writes this very strong letter back to them, refuting this doctrine and begging them to please come back to the truth of the gospel that had been preached to them. And that is that salvation is based entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from the gospel. It's based entirely on the truth that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our Savior from sin. There's no other person, no other means, not religion, not my church, not anything else that could help me go to heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I attend church after I am saved, simply because I want to study under the Word of God, simply because in the church the truth is being taught and so forth. But it's not my means of salvation. And not only that, but I go to a church where I can hear the Word of God, where they're using the Bible itself and not the books of man or the ideas of man. Some churches are giving simply the ideas of man, or they're using the ordinances of their church, the sacraments of their church, or something else as a means by which people can either gain or retain their salvation, rather than using simply the Word of God. Now, let me say this, and I want to leave this with you. I've done a great deal of review in this lesson, and I'm not apologizing for that, but I want to leave this with you. I would urge you, if you have a copy of the Bible, some of you have had a copy, but you've never read it, or you've read only little bits of it. You've read a psalm here, or a book of Proverbs there, or something like that. I would urge you, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, one of the four Gospels. It is the fourth Gospel in the New Testament. Turn to the Gospel of John and go through that book chapter by chapter by chapter, seeking to understand what it's teaching. It will tell you the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly. In other words, the person of Christ, who He is, He's the divine Son of God. He came down from heaven. He was with the Father in the beginning, creating the world. The Lord Jesus Himself said in the Gospel of John that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So it'll tell you who Jesus is. It will also tell you what He did, what He taught, and especially it will tell you His saving work on our behalf. It's going to tell you concerning His death on the cross and the assertion again and again and again that I must trust Him as my Savior from sin. I must believe in Him, in other words. That word belief is the idea of our trust. I completely trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. I rely only upon Him, and through Him I can be saved from my sin. Now, I want to very briefly share with you about this last passage we considered, chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. And you can read that if you have your Bible open. But in this passage, he was pointing out that the coming of the law 400 years after Abraham could not take away from the promises given to Abraham. Verses 15 to 18 makes this very, very clear. It would not take away from the promises given to Abraham. 400 years before the law ever came, God made a covenant, that is, an agreement with Abraham. And the agreement was that salvation would be by faith in the coming Messiah. So every time Abraham offered a sacrifice, he was looking forward in that sacrifice to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Himself on the cross. The fact that someday Jesus would be offered on the cross for the sins of the world. And that sacrifice was a picture of that. So God made a covenant with him, an agreement. If you will look forward to that Messiah. He wasn't even called the Messiah in that day. We don't know what name God exactly gave to Christ, but it says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. So Abraham understood the basics of the gospel, the same gospel we believe today. And that gospel centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, who was one day to be the end of all animal sacrifices. The Lord Jesus would be offered for the sins of the world, and he would be the last sacrifice that would ever be offered. Today we don't offer any more sacrifices on the altars as they did in the Old Testament and until the Lord Jesus himself was offered. The New Testament Christians were not to offer sacrifices either. Although Paul, on one occasion, apparently went back into the temple at the command of others and mistakenly did such a thing. But we don't offer sacrifices today because the Lord Jesus is that sacrifice. He was the last sacrifice for sins. God's perfect sacrifice. It would stand for all eternity. So this promise given to Abraham was very, very important. It was a covenant. It was an agreement that God made with Abraham. And in this agreement, the terms were that it was going to be by faith that Abraham would come, not by any good works, because he himself had to realize he was unworthy before God. And he often failed God, and a number of times he failed God. But he was a man of faith. He was a man who trusted God, and who mostly was a righteous man, even though he failed a number of times. But mostly he was a righteous man in his walk before God under this covenant. So the covenant was faith, and this is the means by which you and I come to him. Now, again, I want to emphasize, the terms of this covenant were not changed by the coming of the law. The law didn't change the covenant that God made. That covenant was to stand forever. Rather, the law reinforced the covenant. It reinforced it because it showed men God's picture of what lost human beings are all about. In other words, it showed man his sin. And then it led him to the sacrifices he himself must offer. The law did. So they had two parts to the law. They had the law itself, the hundreds of regulations, which would show men how sinful they were, men and women and children and young people, whoever, how sinful they were before God, their need of a Savior, the need of the coming Messiah, in other words. But with that, it would also direct them to offer sacrifices so they would daily and yearly have this picture of what Jesus would someday do on the cross. The fact that he would offer himself as a blood sacrifice for sins. And it would be God's sacrifice, the divine Son of God himself, coming down from heaven, dying on the cross for the sins of the world, the sins of the whole world, not only now the Jewish nation, but the Gentiles as well. Every Jewish person needed him. Every Gentile in the world needs him, of course, even today. They needed him in that day. They need him today. So I want to close with this, and I want to close with this admonition to you. If you're going to go to heaven, you must believe the Word of God. It's not because I say it, but because God's Word says it. And so John chapter 3, verse 36, a passage I've often used before in these lessons, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son does not have life, but God's wrath, God's punishment, abides or lives on him." In other words, he who believes in the Son has life. When you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You may have everything else, but you don't have eternal life if you don't really come to the Son and the Son alone. So wherever you are and whoever you are, you can bow your head right now and pray and simply ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sins. Come to him alone. Put aside everything else you've ever depended upon. Come to Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, and then follow him with all your heart. May the Lord help you, each one, whether you have trusted him already or whether you haven't, to come into the knowledge of the truth and to follow that truth with all your heart.